Morning. This would be a good time to turn off your phone or put it on silence if you have one. I want to welcome everyone to this memorial service today for Linda Sue Hume, born May the 19th, 1949, in Shreveport, Louisiana. And she went home to be with her Lord February the 20th, 2024. She was preceded in death by both parents, Louis James Llewellyn and Dorothy Ann Thompson Llewellyn. And she is survived by her husband, Bob Robert Hume, her daughter, Melinda Taylor Callahan, and her husband, Mike, and her son, Jonathan Hume. She also leaves behind her grandchildren, Levi Taylor, Ella Taylor, Caleb Matlock, Hannah Matlock, Noah Matlock, Mara Matlock, Chase Callahan, Lauren Nader, and Darla Faulkner. And she's also survived, we know, by many multiple nieces, nephews, grandnieces, and grandnephews. I want to read a passage of Scripture to us, first of all. We've come, as I said, for this memorial service, but it's a time also of worship. We want to worship our God and our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, today. The words of the patriarch Job years ago, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I'm reading from Revelation chapter 5. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." As I'm reading these words, thousands times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, I'm thinking that our sister Sue is one of those thousands there today around the throne, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." May the Lord bless his word to all of us here this morning. Now, if you will, let us bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we come before thee today, first of all, Lord, to give thee thanks that once again we may gather together to worship thee. And Father, we do thank thee this morning for the memory of Sue, Father, what she meant to all of us who knew her, to our family. We pray, Father, especially for them, that you will give them the grace and strength that they need at this time, the comfort that only you are able to give. And Father, we are so thankful today that we, because of your Son, because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, that we have joy and peace in our hearts, knowing that our sister, your child, is there with you today. That she's safe in the arms of Christ. And Father, we wouldn't want her to have to come back here for any reason. We're so happy, so thankful for the hope that we have today from your word and from the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. For these things I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you will, let's turn to hymn number 17. Come thou fount of every blessing.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
This time, Sue's granddaughter Ella and her grandson Levi are going to come and make some remarks concerning their grandmother.
Get my eyeglasses real quick. There you are. Good morning, everybody. First of all, I just want to say a huge thank you to everybody that's showing up today. You look great. We love seeing your smiles around. It just means a lot to have everyone here to support us. So this is my sister, Ella Taylor. She makes me a really proud brother, and I'm sure a very proud man as well. So good morning, everyone. My name is Levi Taylor. We are the two grandchildren of Mrs. Linda Sue Llewellyn Hume, though we like to call her Nana. First off, I'd like to thank you all for being here today to remember our grandmother. Your continued support is recognized and greatly appreciated during this difficult time. Over the past couple of months, many people have been courteous to ask me how I've been doing since her passing away. And if I've talked about it with you, you've probably heard me reference an unexplainable peace. And then I might have tried to explain it to you anyway. But that's because when I think about my Nana's passing, I just can't help but imagine a marathon runner crossing the finish line and rejoicing. After all, the race has finally been finished. There's no doubt in our minds that our sweet Nana is dancing with the Lord in heaven today and worshiping Him for all that He is. If you knew my Nana well, you'd agree with me when I say that being with her was like a breath of fresh air. Looking back, I can remember spending many nights at my Nana's house, often accompanied by ginger ale and Triscuits. We'd sit together and watch mysteries on television, and if we were lucky, Ella and I might get our bedtime pushed back for one more episode of Bones. Another Nana tradition was the yearly back-to-school shopping trip that we did as kids. Near the beginning of this tradition, Ella and I would go together with Nana to do our shopping. However, due to our respective boredom with each other's shopping habits, it's safe to say that that didn't last too long. So from then on, we each got our own full day to hang out with Nana, get some shopping done, and grab lunch together. And if Ella's trips were any like mine, you could always count on listening to 97.1 Country Legends. Whether it was Johnny Cash's A Boy Named Sue or Angel of the Morning by Juice Newton, it wasn't hard to remember which songs were her favorite, if you know what I mean. Speaking of which, I'd like to share a small story from the day of her passing that I found somewhat comical, as if Nana was giving me a little wink from heaven. After Nana joined the Lord on the morning of February 20th, we walked downstairs to the lobby of the hospital and just sat down for a moment to gather our thoughts. Then, not too long after we'd found a spot to sit down, here comes Juice Newton singing Angel of the Morning through the lobby speakers in the hospital. I couldn't help but crack a smile in that moment as I thought about our regular country legend sing-alongs and the touch of irony in the song being about an angel of the morning like my Nana. I'd like to close with a scripture that I found fitting for today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will come up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Thank you.
I'm going to share something that I wrote as I reflected on what I've learned from my Nana's life and what I think she'd want to say to each of us if she ever got the chance to. Each thought is based on some of my favorite aspects of her life and personality, featuring even some lines that are direct quotes of hers that I compiled from memories or Facebook comments. It's centered on a line that she used often for me personally, but my hope is that you will be able to insert yourself into that plea of hers, remembering just how much she loved you. "I lived a life marked by faith, weeks of routine, years of uncertainty, all knit together by the gentle hand of a gracious Father. My smile is a result of years of learning to trust God, that all things work together for good for those who love God. When she feels as though everything's unraveling, just remind her of this, encourage her to smile, and tell Ella that her Nana loves her every once in a while. I pray that my life may be an example for you of the joy of the Lord and the wild spark of a flame. Travel the world with ambition, zipline oil over the Royal Gorge, ask that guy for a ride on his motorcycle, who knows, maybe you'll be with him for the next 52 years. Whatever you do, do with an authentic heart and an untamable spirit, one that shines even brighter than my blouses. Although her hair is not red, she's got that same spark and style, so let it fly freely and tell Ella that her Nana loves her every once in a while."
know that it's hard to be the ones left behind. It's hard to understand, but it really was my time. I cherished every moment with my family, both gifted and chosen. I loved you all with truly so much pride. You may be tempted to dwell, to cry, and sit still, but darling, I'm dancing up here, so keep dancing for me there. I know that she misses the way I got to cheer her on with a smile, so please tell Ella that her Nana loves her just every once in a while.
R.C. Johnson is going to come and read a portion of Scripture for us. I know Melinda had several from which to choose. Marcy, you?
I'm going to stay right
here. Okay, that's fine.
I love this smile. I chose John 6:63-69. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit. They are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Let's turn now in our hymn books to hymn number 477. 477.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned. Till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. Now I give unto Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my King. Only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary.
I'd like to read a passage of Scripture this morning. Speak from it, from Mark chapter 10. Before I read the scripture, I just want to mention that Melinda told me that she had found in Sue's notes the hymns that she would like for us to sing here this morning, and those are the hymns which we are singing, and that she would also, if I was still alive, and I am, bring a plain gospel message, she said, a message about her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I was privileged and had the responsibility of being Sue's pastor for as old as Melinda is. So you can ask her how long that is. Ladies were bringing some pictures and fixing up the fellowship hall for us to go into in a few minutes after the service, and they brought Sue's Bible and placed it on one of the tables, an open Bible. And I had to pass by that table several times in the last couple of days. The first day I passed by, I looked down and I saw a sermon outline about Christ's powerful blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first point was, I know it was my message, His blood speaks better things than that of Abel. It speaks forgiveness. His blood gives access. We have access into the holiest of holies, into the presence of the Father. His blood cleanseth from all sin. And the fourth point, His blood brings the far off nigh. And we were all far off from God. I passed by a different day, a second day, and I couldn't help but look again. And at the top of the opposite page from where that sermon outline was, I saw that she had marked a star in the top of the page, and then a star alongside two scriptures. And the star at the top of the page, she had written, "The way that God saves me is by His grace." And then a star at that verse that Marcy read just a few minutes ago from John chapter 6. "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, I thought about a message, and the Lord laid this passage on my heart this morning from Mark chapter 10. Verses 17 through 22. "And when he," that is the Lord Jesus, "when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. I have 4 points I want to make this morning, 4 groups of words from those texts that we just read. First, the first group of words, 2 words, eternal life. Eternal life. We hear from this young man who came running to the Lord and kneeled before the Lord, and he asked him about this matter of eternal life. You know, the Bible is very clear. The Word of God teaches in no uncertain terms that when a person's physical life ends here, when it ends here in this world, that doesn't mean that that person has ceased to exist. Not at all. We will all leave this world at God's appointed time. And I heard one of the young people just a minute ago quote Sue as mentioning the fact that her time had come. And when we leave this world, this body will remain here and it will turn back to the dust. But our souls, that is you, will not cease to exist. Every one of us, there's an appointed time out before all of us here this morning. And none of us know when that time will be. We know the scripture says that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. But when that time comes, and it came for Sue in February the 20th of this year, when that time comes, then you, that is the real you, not your body, not this tent, not this tabernacle in which you have dwelt for however many years the Lord gives you, but you will either go into a place of joy and glory, or you will go into a place of woe. There's only 2 places. According to the Word of God, according to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 16, he told about 2 men. And these 2 men, their circumstances could not have been any different. One was very rich, one was very poor. One evidently had a life of health and ease, everything that money could buy. The other man had relatively nothing in this world. And yet, both of them died, and one went to be with the Lord, went to be with the Lord in glory, and the other one went into a place of torment, a place where he said, I'm tormented in this flame. There's only 2 places where people go when they leave this world. I know men like to think, well, you know, we're like animals. And the soul of an animal goes to the dirt. Yes, that's true about an animal, but not about a man or woman into whom God has breathed the breath of life. A soul. Eternal life. This is what this man was interested in. And I hope every one of us here this morning also are interested in this matter of eternal life. Eternal life. the Apostle Paul, he was assured and knew that when his life ended, he spoke of it as a departure. You go out to the airport and you see one big screen out there and it has departing flights and arriving flights. And Paul spoke of his demise as a departure. And he said this, to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Sue has left this world, but she is with the Lord. She hasn't ceased to exist. And I heard a sermon many years ago by a preacher who was preaching the funeral of a believer. And he had 3 points, and I like these points. I just mentioned them to us this morning. Where is she? That's a good question, isn't it? Where is she this morning? While we're sitting here, where is she? Where is she? She's in that mansion, that Father's house in which there are many rooms. That's where she is. His second point was, what is she doing? She's praising the Lord. Now, her grandchildren use the term dancing, but I assume that's part of it too. It's dancing, it's happy, it's praising God, praising Him. That's what she's doing. And his third point was, how did she get there? How did she get there? That's very important, isn't it? How did she get there? She got there through her Savior. There's only one way, through His substitutionary work for His people on the cross. That's how she got there. You know, eternal life, people have the idea, well, when you die, when you cease to breathe here in this world, then eternal life begins. No, no. If you're saved this morning, if you know Christ this morning, you have eternal life. You have eternal life. Eternal life is knowing God. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 17 in His prayer. He said, this is eternal life, to know Thee, that is God, the only true God, and Your Son, whom You have sent. There's only one way to know God, and that's through Christ our Lord. Eternal life is knowing Him. That's one reason the gospel is offensive. Now, what is passed off today as the gospel isn't offensive, but the true gospel is offensive. And one of the things that is offensive about the gospel is it comes by revelation. God reveals Himself unto His chosen people. He makes Himself known. And I wouldn't ask anyone today, are you saved? Are you saved? That's the way people, so-called evangelism today. No, no. Do you know God? Do you know God? That's the question. And more importantly, as the Apostle Paul says, does God know you? So that's the first group of words, eternal life. And then a second group of words, there is none good but one. There's none good but one. These are the words of the Lord in response to the young man's addressing him as good master. He came running to the Lord and kneeled and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one. Now, most of us preachers, we usually say, well, he wanted that man to recognize that he is God. That he was speaking to God. when he said, good master, Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He's the Son of God, who in the fullness of the time was made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem his people from the curse of the law. Most of the time, I said, us preachers, that's what we say. We say, well, he wanted that man to recognize, don't call me good unless you know who I am, that I'm God. Now, that's true. That's true. But think about this. Think about those words. If I said this, you could just brush that off. If any other man said that, you could just brush that off. Forget about it. But no, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none good. Well, obviously, we recognize that the Lord's standard is different from man's standard. What is the Lord's standard? To determine if a person is good or if there are none good. Well, if you look back to chapter, I'll read it to you, or Mark chapter 12, our Lord said, Those are profound words, aren't they? Let them soak in to you. This is the Lord God from heaven declaring, there's none good. That means all of us, we're included. There's none good. God's standard of measurement is different. And it's given to us here in verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, that's God's standard. And by God's standard, there is none good. Now, man has a standard, obviously, by which he determines who is good and who's not good. One thing about man's standard, it's always changing. It changes from generation to generation. It changes from culture to culture. It changes from country to country. And one thing about man's standard, no matter in what country, at what time, what culture, it will never say what the Lord Jesus Christ said. It will never say, man's standard will never say, there is none good. It won't do that. Because it will judge people by other people. And works by other works. And some works are what we call good. And no doubt they are. And some people are good, moral people. No doubt about it. No question about it. But that's not God's standard. God's standard is perfect holiness. Now our Lord sent this man to the commandments. That's my third group of words. Thou knowest the commandments. And this young man, he knew the commandments. He could have quoted them off like just as easy as you know your phone number. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. He knew the commandments. He could have rehearsed those. But what he didn't know, and he said, I've kept all those. What he didn't realize is the law is spiritual. It doesn't deal just with outward actions, but the law deals with the heart, with the thoughts, the intents of the heart. There's none good. No, not one. You know, the Apostle Paul in the letter of Romans, and he's showing how that the whole world, and by the whole world, of course, he means Jews and Gentiles. We're all included. We're all guilty before God. But you know, he includes three more words in that. When he said, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Nobody can somehow squirm out of that. No, not one. When the Lord saves a sinner, and I've had some preachers over the years tell me, I think that may have been Saul of Tarsus, that young man that came running up to the Lord in the passage. Well, I don't believe it was Saul of Tarsus, but I do believe that Saul of Tarsus would have responded the very same way that this man responded. Master, all those things I've kept. I've kept all those things. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, that is Saul of Tarsus. Well, he could have said that. But this man didn't need a Savior. That's what it boils down to. He didn't need a Savior. But Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7 that, yes, before God revealed himself unto him, he could have said, I've kept all those commandments. I'm not guilty of any of those things. He could have said that. But then he said, but when the law came to me in power, in other words, when God the Holy Spirit made this word of God come in power to his heart, and then he realized, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. That every mouth may be stopped. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. Every mouth may be stopped. Every mouth may be closed. There's none good. No, not one. That's right. Our mouths are closed and the whole world is guilty before God. You see, this man didn't need a Savior. He took care of himself. And I dare say there's some here this morning. And you're trusting in the fact that you've kept these commandments. Well, let me tell you something. No one ever has and no one ever will be saved by keeping these commandments. Why? Because you can't keep them. Oh, you can keep them outwardly, like this man. But in the heart, in Paul's case, it was that last commandment, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. Ever have a covetous thought come up in your heart? A sin. Man needs a Savior, doesn't he? He needs a Savior. He didn't need one that day, this young man. And the last group of words is, he was sad at that saying. He was sad at that saying. What was it that made this young man sad? It wasn't selling his possessions necessarily. We know that many rich people have been saved. Abraham was the father of the faithful. And one of the most wealthy men probably who's ever lived in this world. It's not money, it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. What was it that made this young man sad? Well, I believe it was these words, come, come. You know, faith, for by grace are you saved. Like Sue wrote in her Bible, I'm saved by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But faith is presented in the Scripture under a number of different words or analogies. Taste, except you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. He's not talking about literally eating his flesh, cannibalism, but by faith. He's the bread of life. He came down from heaven, the living bread. And by faith, we lay hold upon him. The same thing about looking. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. For I am God, and beside me there is none other. That's faith, looking. Taste, oh, taste and see, the Lord is good. Yes. Come, that's another one of those words. Come unto me. Look away from yourself. Look away from your righteousnesses, which the Bible says are as filthy rags. Come, look to me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, burdened down, in other words, with a load of guilt and sin. Come unto me. Look to me. Trust in me. These are all words that mean the same thing. By faith we are saved. Come. Come. This man would have to look away from his obedience, his doings, and look to Christ who has done the work of redemption. Come. And then he said, take up thy cross. That's surrender, isn't it? Surrender. Cross was, you know, people wear crosses for decorations today, but crosses were methods of crucifixion, execution, putting to death. Take up thy cross. Surrender. Surrender to me. And then the last words, follow me. Follow me. Live your life in surrender to me. Well, I tell you, if you do, and if you have, then some preacher one day, maybe like myself, will be able to preach your funeral like I preached this morning, Sue's funeral, with confidence, with assurance, with thanksgiving. Why? Because her life preached her funeral. Her life. Who did she trust? Who did she look to? Who did she serve? Who did she honor? Her life preached her funeral. And what a message it was, right? What a message it was. We're going to sing a last hymn, number 449, God Be the Glory. And I'll ask you to stand, and we'll be dismissed with the singing of the hymn.
He gave us his Son, who
his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Let me mention everyone is invited to remain for fellowship and refreshments just through these two side doors all the way back to the fellowship hall. We're dismissed.